Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Well, good morning. So if I've not met you, my name is Rich Doering. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Real Life. And if you've been a part of Real Life for the last 3 years, you know that in August we shift gears just a little bit. It's a six-month mark in our church year. Our church year starts on March 1st, because normal people would start it on January 1st, but we're not normal. We are abnormal. And so we start on March 1st. So this is about the six-month mark, and we focus on something at this six-month mark called stewardship. Now, simply put, stewardship is learning to use what God has placed in our lives in ways that honor him and serve others. That's what stewardship is. Stewarding is managing somebody else's resources, somebody else's gift to you. And so here's what I know. Stewardship sermons are snoozers. I'm just going to be honest. Listen, if I was showing up at church and the pastor stood up and was like, you know what, we're going to start not just a sermon, we're going to do a series on stewardship. It's not like I'd be like, oh goody. Like, I can't wait for this. Okay, first off, conversations about stewardship are mildly uncomfortable, generally because at some point we know that we're going to talk about money, right? And nothing is more palatable right now than pastors talking about money, right? Because we're so credible in that area. But so that makes it a little bit uncomfortable, but also, again, stewardship is just not that exciting. It's not that exciting to talk about. So I want you to think about this. I've been on a lot of airplanes at this point in my life, and there's something that happens when you finally take off, you're going through everything, you get up there, you get about 30,000 feet, cruising altitude. But when you get to cruising altitude, even if you look out the window, there's not much to look at. I mean, stuff is so far away if you can see the ground at all, right? And so generally, once you get to the cruising altitude, there's a couple things that start taking place. First of all, it's just not exciting, and it is mildly uncomfortable. You're in a plane, you're sitting maybe next to somebody you do not know. You're also sitting there thinking, why did I eat what I ate before I got on the plane? It's uncomfortable, much like a stewardship sermon, okay? Now you're flying, which is kind of a big deal, right? You're 30,000 feet up in the air, but honestly, this is where the lights dim low. This is where you put the earbuds in, the ear pods in, all that kind of weird stuff. You do all you're going to do in order just to kind of get through that 30,000. Maybe you doze off just a little bit. It's a snoozer. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to drop 20,000 feet, okay? We're going to start going into the 10,000-foot area. At 10,000 feet, if you're in a plane, all of a sudden you're going through some clouds and everything, you hit turbulence, don't you? All of a sudden, you're reminded why sometimes it's a little scary to fly, because you're not in control, and all of a sudden, plane jumps and jerks. There's a kid that starts screaming. There's somebody who snuck a dog in a bag on the flight. I don't know how that always happens. Every flight I'm on, there's a dog. But all of a sudden, the dog starts yipping, and all of a sudden, you're just kind of reminded, yeah, this is really uncomfortable. The turbulence is not fun. So here's what we're going to do today. Stewardship's a snoozer, so we're going to throw some turbulence in. We're going to throw some turbulence in, and what that turbulence is something called sacrifice. Sacrifice. But one more thing. So you've brought some luggage on your flight. Everybody brings luggage on their flight, right? And you don't check bags. That's That's for people who don't know how to pack right. So you brought a carry-on. You brought a carry-on. And so we're going to get to that here in just a minute. But here's the deal. We begin with a question today, and that question is this. You'll see it on the screen. Why would somebody live a life of sacrifice, a life of it? I'm going to trip over my carry-on there. Why would you live a life of sacrifice? Now, I'm going to give you the answer right up front, and it's because sacrifice is the posture of Jesus. Sacrifice is the posture of Jesus. Now, the word sacrifice causes turbulence for a reason. It's not a super popular word, and the word sacrifice connotates the idea that you're giving something up. It speaks to loss. Sometimes it speaks to pain. Okay, think about it. Sometimes people sacrifice a relationship for an addiction. Have you ever seen that happen? They have something really great in a person, but they can't give this other thing up. They can't sacrifice this thing for the sake of a relationship or a temporary pleasure. In fact, even in this room, maybe you're a victim of somebody who actually sacrificed your innocence or even your trust at the altar of their own selfishness. Many times there are victims when we talk about sacrifice, isn't there? Now, there's another side to sacrifice, though, and this is complicated a little bit by the culture that we live in the world that we live in today. We defend our rights, right? We have rights, inalienable rights. We defend those rights. We're warned all the time by people who want to get elected that you're losing your rights. We're warned about that all the time. It feels un-American to say you should give up your rights. I mean, that's not American. We have our rights. We fight for our rights. These are my rights as an American. And a lot of those rights are good rights. The right to vote. Okay, the right to equal pay, to actually be paid the way other people are paid, or to be treated equally or given equitable opportunities, all those different things, those rights have been hard fought for, okay, and rightfully so. But then there's the reality of fighting for personal rights at the expense of the rights of others, or while being blind to the lack of rights that other people experience. Starts asking other questions. So do people like you and I, are we supposed to sacrifice some of our rights? These are our rights. Are we supposed to sacrifice some of our rights so that somebody else might have more rights than they currently have? Sacrifice is complex. It's turbulent, okay? Which makes the statement that I'm about to make important for people who claim to follow a Savior named Jesus. Not an Americanized Jesus, not a 2023 caricature of who Jesus might be, not a consumer-based Jesus, but just Jesus. People who claim to follow just Jesus, those rooted in sacrifice look like Jesus. They've stewarded their lives, they've managed their lives in such a way that sacrifice is not just something that they do. It's not an item on a list. It's just who they are, because that's the posture of Jesus. The posture of Jesus is sacrifice. And it starts with understanding the posture of Jesus that we see in Philippians 2, 1 through 8 that Cole read earlier. It is a posture that equips us to steward, to manage our lives so that sacrifice becomes a manifestation of who we are. Okay? People who look and think and live like Jesus does. Now, each phrase that Cole read is so powerful, and what I want to do is I just kind of want to walk through this, and it starts with verse 5. You'll see it on the screen. Paul says this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ." Have the same mindset as Jesus. So in John 3, if you go back to the Gospels, in John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. He has this conversation with this religious person. And he makes this statement to Nicodemus. He says, "You must be born again. You must be born again." When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, there is a rebirth that happens. Scripture says the old is gone, the new has come. There's a transformation that takes place. And that transformation continues as you continue to walk with Jesus. Something's changed. Something's changed. The old is gone, the new has come. You've been born again. And what happens also is he fills you with his Holy Spirit. He fills you with his Spirit, and as we give our lives more and more over to the work of that Spirit in our lives, we start seeing like Jesus. Maybe we start having the mind of Christ. We start thinking like Jesus. We start viewing other people through the lens of Jesus' eyes. We see them the way Jesus sees them. All of a sudden, this transformation starts taking place. In some circles, that's called sanctification. Being filled with the Spirit, but it's this idea that we're getting to the point in our walk with Jesus that we're able to pray what the Apostle Paul prays. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. We read that, we hear that verse, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ that lives in me. It sounds braggy, but for Paul to have said that, it was more of, listen, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. It's no longer I who live. Instead, it's Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. In our passage, Paul pulls out a magnifying glass so that you and I can't miss the example in this passage, which is Jesus. Verse 6, he says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. We're going to unpack that for a second. Okay, Jesus was not God 2.0. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was fully God, fully man. Okay? Jesus was God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation. The Greek word is morph, which means the nature of. Okay? Jesus did not consider equality with God something to use to his own advantage as he walked this earth. Now, okay, are we okay being honest here? If I was God in the flesh, what would I do with my God status? Like, oh man, there's like a whole lot I would do if I had everything that God has. Okay, God is omnipotent, omnipotent, meaning all power. He's all powerful. God speaks, worlds pop into existence. He makes rivers flow backwards. He does amazing things. God has all the power to do anything he would ever want to. What would I do with that? It's a pretty good skill set. Okay? God's also omnipresent. Omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. I can cram my calendar pretty full these days, but I've not pulled off how to be in more than one place at one time. But God is omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. He's also omniscient. He's all-knowing, which is scary. How would you like to be all-knowing? You're like, there's some things I just don't want to know about. Okay. But man, what would I do with those skills? That's a pretty good skill set. How would you use those skills? If all of a sudden you had all power, if all of a sudden you could be everywhere at all times, if all of a sudden you knew everything, there's literally an image that flashes in my mind from Austin Powers, and it's Dr. Evil. I'd be like, I got a little giggle going on in my mind right now about all the things that I could do with all of that power. So what did Jesus do with it? Because he's God in the flesh. It's available to him. It is available to him, all of that. N.T. Wright, theologian N.T. Wright says this, if you want to know what God is like, all these powers, you look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. So what did Jesus do with omnipotence? Omnipresence. What did he do by being able to know all things at all time and do something about it? He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Was all of it his? Absolutely, yes. Did he have the right to tap into the power of all of those things? Absolutely. He's fully God. Instead, verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Another way to say that is he emptied himself of himself. He gave everything. In a couple months, there's going to be a group of people from real life joining thousands upon thousands upon thousands of other people running the Chicago Marathon for World Vision to raise money to provide clean drinking water for people all over the world. And if you ever see kind of one of those little feeds come across your Facebook saying you can donate, I'd encourage you to jump on that. We've got some people in our church that are raising copious amounts of money to provide clean drinking water for people all over the world. So a couple years ago, I signed up. Yeah, I signed up. I learned a few things. Okay, so to finish a marathon, you have to give everything. You do. Not that I would know because I didn't make it that far. Okay. But to finish a marathon, you've got to give everything. There is an aspect of running a marathon where you just recognize there is a moment where you are going to come to the end of yourself. And then you just, it's a psychological thing. You just have to decide, this really sucks, but I'm going to keep going. There's really that moment. Now, my body gave out. I made it in the training to the 8-mile day. At the end of the 8-mile day, my back said, we're not doing this anymore. We're done. Okay. I came to the end of myself, and even at the end of myself, I was like, yeah, you can't go any further. But there's an aspect that you have to empty yourself of yourself if you're going to completely fulfill this obligation that you've made. There's nothing held back on the day of that marathon, the day of that race. So Jesus held nothing back, but even more than that, he goes further. He goes further than this. His whole life was an emptying of himself. It wasn't just a once emptying of himself. He did this throughout his entire ministry. He did this throughout his entire life. He emptied himself for others. Not only that, he didn't take the form of a rich human to do it. I mean, it's one thing to give of yourself if there's a lot of stuff you got to fall back on, right? He didn't come in the form of a rich human. He didn't come in the form of a privileged human. He didn't come in the form of a human with status. In fact, he didn't even come as a human with many rights. He came as a baby. He emptied himself of himself, and then God became a slave. God became a slave. Now, the word in our text is servant, but it's interchangeable in the scripture. It's a person who ultimately, in the end, is seen as less than. Isaiah 53 is a really powerful passage, but it captures this perfectly. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance we should desire him. He was despised. He's rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with suffering. He emptied himself. This is God with all of it at his disposal. Emptied himself, made himself nothing, and gave himself to others. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So why would he do that? Why would that happen? Why would that take place? Martin Luther, he's the great reformer, he once said that we are all born bent in on ourselves. Born bent in ourselves. He's really just echoing Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have that sin nature in us. God came in the flesh. He lived and died to bend it back the other way. We all live our lives bent inward on ourselves. Jesus Christ came and lived a life that was bent the other way, bent towards God, bent towards other. And he does this because God is good. Now, last week, Pastor Dexter Harris from Flourish Church and Gary came. He shared with us this understanding, this idea that God does this for us not because we are good. God does this because he is good. He is good. Our brokenness, our sin, my sin leads to death. That's what it leads to, a death. But Jesus lived in perfect obedience. He lived a life not bent towards self, but bent towards fully loving God, fully giving himself to others. He offered that perfect life in place of my imperfect life. And the truth is what he did was not pretty. It was not rewarding. It was not glamorous. Crosses were designed for people who deserved to be hung on crosses. That's who they were designed for. The Jews were absolutely horrified by crosses. I mean, the idea that we would wear these as decorations, I mean, they would have looked at us as fools. They're horrible, therefore deplorable people. Crosses are for the wretched. Crosses are for the ones who deserved what was coming. That's who crosses were for. They'd earn those things. The Jews believed that those who were hung on a cross were cursed. The Romans, even though it was their tool of torture and death, they even abhorred it. They were disgusted, many of them, by their own means of killing people. Crucifixion. You could not be lower. This is so important. You could not be lower in the eyes of man than to be hanging on one of those crosses. You were despised and well acquainted with sorrow, forsaken. But that's Jesus. Jesus went low. He took the lowest position. He sacrifices. He stewarded his life in such a way that sacrifice was not something that he did. It's who Jesus is. It's who Jesus is. So what are the implications for us? Well, those rooted in sacrifice, they look like Jesus. People rooted in sacrifice look like Jesus. They've stewarded their lives in such a way that sacrifice isn't just something that they do. It's who they are. They've managed, they're living their lives in such a way that even a call to sacrifice doesn't sound like a call to sacrifice. It's just a reality of a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Now, that is a really broad, sweeping statement, so practically, what does that look like? And one of the things that Paul does in this passage in Philippians is he front loads it with the application. Right at the beginning, he tells us what we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do. And it's in verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He says, instead, in humility, value other people above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of the others. Now, I want to say something really quick before we dive into this. So there are a whole lot of people, we're going to talk about this next week, actually, in this church who are giving of yourselves exponentially. And I just want to say thank you, okay? You guys sacrifice, if many of you knew how many man hours it takes just to be able to do what we're doing right now and enjoy what we're doing right now, it's pretty incredible. And so I know that not all of that is just budgeted time. That's sacrificial time on many people's parts. And I just want to say thank you for that. But at the end of the day, I understand, too, that there are people who are living, like, their life right to the hilt, and the idea that I would stand up here and say, but you know, are you really going to be like Jesus? You should sacrifice more. You're like, well, I got some words for you, Pastor Rich. Okay? I get it. I totally understand. So I don't think I'm going to talk about anything here that is unreasonable that Paul brings to the table. So I just want to make sure you're tracking with me here. Okay? When he says do nothing out of selfish ambition, ambition is not wrong. Okay? Ambition is not wrong. Self-promoting, self-exalting ambition, however, many times comes at the expense of other people. Okay? And because of who Jesus is and who you are, if you're in him, we also don't do anything from selfish ambition or, as he says here, conceit. Conceit. What does that mean? In other words, empty glory. Empty glory. Speaking and acting to receive some kind of praise or acknowledgement or affirmations or likes or whatever. Living to convince people to acknowledge how amazing you are. that's conceitedness. And in a world dominated by social media, okay, where it's the main tool of communication on our planet, whether we like it or not, the product we sell most on social media is what? Ourselves. See what I did? See who I am? See who I know? See what I can be a part of? Okay, now I'm being really like, man, Pastor Rich, really? Yeah, really. Welcome to my world. Living without conceit is denying the temptation to garner praise from other people. Instead, he says, start looking at the interests of others instead of your own. Instead of your own. In fact, maybe even put the interests and the needs of others in front of your own. I think it's interesting how often I think that I don't need to hear a message like this. And maybe that's how you feel right now. I don't know. So we're going to land the plane. You've collected your baggage from the stewardship flight, okay? So you've got your one carry-on because you know how to pack, okay? You got your one carry-on, and we're going to close today by unpacking one item from this piece of luggage. We're gonna unpack one item every single week. One item every single week. And there are a lot of examples that we could look at regarding stewardship, but each week we're just going to unpack one of these. And so in this bag, we're going to unpack this. Very small. It's a watch. Time. Today, just very briefly, in the next couple of minutes, we're going to unpack time. This is something that you and I are all asked to be stewards of. We're all gifted time. You didn't earn time, okay? It's a gift to you. We're asked to be stewards of it. It's something that's valuable. It's given to us. It's something that we give. We give time as well. It's even something that we sacrifice. In fact, I would say everything that we do sacrificing time. We sacrifice our time to something. So as a point of application today, let me ask you, what are you sacrificing your time to? This was my dad's watch, and this was his work watch, and this is humorous to me. My dad died in 2018, but even growing up, when he would come home from work, there was always the same routine. He'd come through the front door. We did what every single Gen X kid did. Dad's home. Oh, yeah. Is everything okay? Is everything in order? Dad came home from work, and he always walked through the living room, and there was a built-in bookcase right here, and this shelf right here was his shelf. He would take out his pack of Marlboro Reds, put him there, take out his lighter, put him there. He'd take off his work watch. He called it his work watch. This is my work watch. He would take off his work watch, and if you looked at it, it's all scratched up. It's kind of gross. He would take off his work watch and sit it on the shelf, too, and with his keys, and then he'd go into the kitchen. That's what he did. I think it's funny because he always took off his work watch, but he didn't ever have another watch. He didn't have like a, this is my chill out watch, or this is my going fishing watch, or this is my just going to sit on the couch and watch football watch. He just always took off his work watch, and the next morning when he'd wake up, he'd put it back on, put it back on. He only ever had a work watch. Let me say this again. The only watch I really ever knew my dad to wear was a work watch. My dad was a great man. I miss him. I do. My dad sacrificed for us a lot. Both my parents did. But my dad spent most of his time, he sacrificed most of his time to something, first of all, that didn't give him much joy. But something to provide for us, and again, I'm very grateful for that. But he only ever wore a work watch. He only ever wore a work watch. I don't want to be that person. I don't think I am. I don't think I am. Time passes regardless of what you do with it. You're spending it. You're sacrificing your time. There's no stop to that. It's going to happen. You use it, you waste it. Time stewardship is this careful, wise, godly use of the time that God gives you. But here's the deal. If the filter that we look through is Jesus, and being rooted in sacrifice means looking like Jesus, what does that mean for you when you think about how you manage your time, how you steward your time? You are going to give your time to something. What are you going to give it to? Now, for certain, again, we're given time as a gift to build margin into our lives. I'm learning that more lately. When you don't plan for a break, when you don't provide margin in your time management, you burn out. So take the vacation, take the break. That's not what I'm not saying not do that, okay? That's generally not the issue, though, in my experience. It happens, but that's generally not the issue. I would dare say our bigger issues are distractions and priorities. When it comes to how we manage our time, distractions and priorities become the big players that determine whether or not we're being good stewards, godly stewards, with the time that's been allotted to us. Now, the good news for us today is that this isn't a sermon on time, okay? That's not what this is about. We're done in here. We're never done out there. We're never done out there. And as far as I'm concerned, whatever we talk about in here, if it doesn't carry into how we live the rest of our lives, we're not sure what we're doing. Okay? So knowing that, I'm going to ask you, actually, to take some personal initiative. Take some personal initiative. The time question is a question that only you can answer. You get alone with God. You need to ask God some questions, reveal his heart to you. This is a question for you to answer. I'm not going to tell you how to use your time. This is a question for you to answer. There are some questions on that weekly that you get when you come in, and you could discuss those in your life group or around the dinner table or even at work. The questions are really, really simple. In what ways have you sacrificed time in your life? And be honest. What has a priority in your life? And is that requiring you to sacrifice time to it that maybe is being sacrificed in vain? What watch are you always wearing that sucks up the most of your time? Is it God honoring? Listen, I am no different than anybody else. I can go down the rabbit hole of TikTok as easy as anybody else. And next thing you know, you look at the little clock in the front, you're like, dude, what is wrong with you? You're a broken human being. Quit looking at TikTok. But I like to laugh at cats doing silly things. Okay. But seriously, what watch are you wearing most of the time? What was your motivation to wear that watch? In what ways are you challenged to better steward your life so that when you sacrifice, when you give time, it is in ways that reflect Jesus? And what are some steps you can take to better steward your time in your life? I hope that somehow in the midst of this series, as we talk about this, that some of the turbulence in the language that surrounds sacrifice becomes less about what we lose, but more about what we gain and who we are. But we just give our lives more and more over to Jesus. My experience, I mean, I do think about this quite a bit because I wasn't raised in the church. I don't have that contextual thing back here to look at, that heritage to look at. But I just realized that there are so many things that I experience in this life because I've sacrificed so many things at the altar of Jesus. I want Jesus to have every single area in my life, and the things that God has done for me, and the places that God has taken me, and the people that God has introduced me to, and the things that I've been allowed to be a part of are just mind-blowing to me that never would have happened had I stuck on Rich Doering's agenda, had I stuck on Rich Doering's time. Instead, my time is his time. My abilities are his abilities. My resources, they're his resources. They're not mine. So God, help me to be a good steward of what you've blessed me with. You've given me this time, and I try. My birthday was this last week, and the closer I get to 50, the more I do math. Sorry, I don't mean to be morbid, but my mom died at 56. My dad died a month past 65. This sounds so horrible for me to say, but I do look at my own life, and I'm like, well, Doering, you better cram as much in as you can right now. You better get it done. But then the reality is asking the question, what is it? What is it? What I want to get done is being the best steward of whatever God has placed in my life as I possibly can. And I know that that requires me to sacrifice all kinds of things on the altar, including myself, and become a living sacrifice, holy and blameless in his sight, and allow him to transform my mind so that I have the mind of Christ, so that I have the eyes of Christ, so that I have the heart of Christ for the world that is around me. And I pray that for us as a church. I pray that for you. Would you stand? Let's pray together. Father, there's this song that just popped into my mind. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. I'm desperate for you. Father, even the air that we breathe is a gift. We did nothing to create it. We did nothing to earn it. But in your omnipotence, in your wisdom, Father, in your power, you've blessed us beyond anything we can wrap our brains around. Father, I know that life is hard. I know that there are blows that each of us take. There are so many sacrifices that so many people in this room are already making. But Father, help us to see those things through the lens of Jesus. Would you help us to be reminded why it is a privilege to live the life that you're asking us to live? This life of surrender, this life of selflessness, this idea of putting others' needs in front of our own is so counter. It's so counter to what you've been in my heart most days. Father, it's the message that we need to hear, and it's the message that we need to live, and we just know, I know, that without the work and the power of your Holy Spirit in us, without that breath breathing in us, it doesn't happen. So, Father, we yield ourselves to your strength, to your presence, to your power today, as we live out what it means to be your church, to be your followers, to live out what it means to bear the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here today, and make sure you grab somebody you don't know. Shake them real good. Tell them you need to work on your time management. No. Tell them you're glad to see them.